If you have your Bibles, open with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. And we'll focus on the first 8 verses this morning. If you don't have a Bible, these are the verses that Nick read a moment ago in the Gospel reading prior to the offertory. Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. In fact, I chose the New American Standard Version for the passage in your bulletin. I did that for a reason. I think you'll discover as we go along, I like the way of the precision given by the NASB for this particular passage. And nevertheless, we use the NIV, the New International Version, on a regular basis, Sunday by Sunday. But that explains the difference in the translations. I'm not going to read the passage this morning. That would be redundant. As Nick has already done that, this is the Transfiguration, as you see, an incredible event in the life of Jesus, His disciples, Peter, James, and John, and subsequently the whole church for all time. The church fathers marked this Sunday to highlight this marvelous and mysterious event. It's right to do so in light of the fact that the Transfiguration signals a high and climactic point in the ministry of Jesus. Furthermore, it's arguably one of the most significant transition points in sacred scripture. It's the zenith of Jesus' self-revelation to his disciples, and really to a precious few, to Peter, James, and John. So we mark this Sunday, the last Sunday of Epiphany, and the Sunday before the beginning of the season of Lent, as a magnificent Sunday to think about the Transfiguration of our Lord. What it means, what it meant to Peter, James, and John, what it meant to the other disciples, and what it means to us as believers in Jesus Christ as we look forward to the season of Lent and subsequently Easter Sunday. Before we take the Lord's Supper this morning, I simply want to point out first the reasons, or some reasons, for the Transfiguration. And there are two of those. And then I want to consider characteristics of the Transfiguration. As you read verses 1 through 8, what pops out first and foremost? What's the significance of this passage? And then finally, what does the Transfiguration mean for us as Christ's church? We obviously can't relive the experience, but there means something from the Transfiguration for every believer right now in the 21st century. So we'll consider those three points before we come to the Lord's table together this morning. First of all, the reasons for the Transfiguration. And there are two of those, as I mentioned. Number one, a display of Christ's glory prior to His crucifixion and resurrection. A display of Christ's glory prior to His crucifixion and resurrection. You see Jesus doing this occasionally throughout the New Testament. There are sprinklings of the glory of Christ. One incident I can think of is the baptism of Jesus. Jesus was baptized, and there was a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Very similar to the event of the Transfiguration. Not only that, but a dove came down, symbolizing the coming of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus was glorified as the Son of God. His Transfiguration now would symbolize not the coming of the Holy Spirit, but the foretaste of the coming of the kingdom, the coming of the eternal kingdom. In fact, if you look in your Bibles at chapter 16, verse 28, the last verse before chapter 17, Jesus himself says, "I tell you the truth, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And so it's as if Jesus were saying, "Look, I'm going to give you disciples, and really just three of you, a foretaste of the coming, not of the Holy Spirit, but of the kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom, which I will usher in by my death and resurrection." Now he appears with two of the greatest figures in biblical history. You'll notice that Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus in this transfiguration. Why is that? Well, Moses represents obviously the law of God, the giving of the Ten Commandments. And that's why we read that passage in Exodus chapter 24. The Bible says that Moses went up into the cloud after 6 days, and on the seventh day, God appeared to him. God spoke to him. He had fellowship with God for 40 days. There are a lot of similarities with that passage. We come to Matthew chapter 17, and you'll notice the first couple of verses. After 6 days, just like in the case of Moses, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and went up on a high mountain. You remember a few weeks ago when Justin preached, he spoke of the high place. Whenever somebody wanted to worship or get close to a deity or the true God, they would go to a high mountain, a high place. That's exactly what's happening in this case. And so Moses went up, just like Jesus did. And Elijah, 2 Kings chapter 2, why did Elijah appear? Elijah was the fulfillment of the prophets. Every time you think of a prophet, a major prophet, a minor prophet, if you wanted to think of the prince of the prophets, I suppose you would go to Elijah. He represents all of the prophets. And you'll notice when you read about Elijah, that incredible story in 2 Kings chapter 2, that Elijah was going along with Elisha, and he was taken up. The Bible says Elijah didn't see death. He was taken up to God. And so both with Moses and Elijah, you have an incredible experience of being taken up into the presence of God. And both with Moses and Elijah, you have representatives of the law and the prophets. And here is the Lord Jesus meeting with them, surrounded by the heavenly host, which Moses experienced and Elijah experienced. It was a display of God's glory, of Jesus' glory prior to His crucifixion and resurrection. Not only that, it was a transition marking the dawn of the new covenant. From Moses and Elijah, representing the law and the prophets, to Jesus Christ, the final word of God. It's funny, in Luke's account, it states that they talked to Jesus of His departure. That's one conversation I'd like to have been in on. Can you imagine Moses and Elijah and Jesus talking about the significance of His death, His departure? That's what they talked about, according to Luke's account. What I want you to see is that if Moses represents the law and Elijah the prophets, then Jesus in this situation with the transfiguration represents the totality of all God's revelation. It's as if He's saying, don't neglect the law and don't throw out the prophets, but now you're going to shift your focus from the law and the prophets to My final word, which is in the Lord Jesus. Indeed, that's what the New Testament teaches. And John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father. And I love the words of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, where the writer says, God a long time ago spoke through the prophets in various forms, in various ways, but now He has spoken to us through His Son, the Lord Jesus. And the writer goes on to describe how the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His nature. Why the transfiguration? Why was this recorded? Well, I think to display God's glory, but also to show that transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. As God was telling His disciples, all right, now, you've known the law, you've known the prophets, you've known the greatness of Moses and Elijah, but now I want you to shift your focus and concentrate on the final word that I have in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the characteristics, secondly, of the transfiguration. There are really two of them I'd like to mark this morning, the characteristic of transcendence and the characteristic of imminence. First of all, the characteristic of transcendence. The transfiguration communicates the supremacy and the authority of Jesus. Kind of amusing there when these three appear and Jesus' clothes are bright and white and He's transfigured before them. Peter doesn't know what to do. He's so nervous that he starts to talk and he says, let's build three shelters, or as the American Standard says, three tabernacles. That is basically three places of worship. One for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Jesus. Mark's gospel said he didn't know what he was saying. Luke's gospel, I believe, says he didn't know what to say. In other words, he was nervous. He was uptight because they were very afraid of this incredible event. And while he was mentioning making three shelters, this voice thundered out of heaven, "This is My beloved Son. Listen to Him." God Almighty was showing and communicating the supremacy and the authority of the Lord Jesus. In fact, look at the scripture as is recorded in your bulletin. Look at the last verse. When Jesus comes, they looked up and their eyes saw no one except Jesus Himself alone. The writer could have said that in a lot smoother way, but he's trying to make it clear that whenever they looked up, no longer was Moses there and Elijah, but Jesus exclusively. They saw no one else but Him, Jesus Himself alone, period. And once again, we understand through the Transfiguration that God is communicating no longer the law, no longer the prophets are the major focus. Don't discard them, but don't focus upon them as much as you look to My Son, the Lord Jesus. And recognize that He is the fulfillment of all that the law and the prophets spoke of. Listen to Him. I wonder why God said, listen to Him. I believe that Peter and John were going to be used, as we know, to write sacred scripture. One of the other reasons for the Transfiguration, I believe, was to prepare these men to write sacred scripture. That they would have this dramatic appearance so that God the Father could say, listen to Him. And hopefully they would listen as the Spirit of God would remind them later on of all that Jesus taught and said, as it says in John chapter 16. But there is a sense of transcendence being communicated, where the Father says, don't worship all three. Don't build a tabernacle or a shelter to all three, only to Jesus. Because while Moses was great and Elijah was great and they're towering figures in the Old Testament, Jesus stands head and shoulders above the other two. And to put Him in a class with both of them is to degrade Him, for He is the Son of God. The supremacy and the authority of Jesus. Peter didn't know what to do. He didn't know what to say. But not only is there transcendence, not only is Jesus pictured as towering way above Elijah and Moses, He is also shown in His imminence. That is, His closeness, His sensitivity, His intimacy. Notice at the beginning of the passage, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. He was doing that all the time. He selected those three. They seemed to be the closest disciples to Him. And so it was a very intimate moment. It's beautiful how Jesus was so intimate with these three close friends. And even after the end of the experience, Jesus walked up and comforted His disciples. He said, don't be afraid. One of the other translations, don't be afraid. And get up. Let's go. And so you see in the same passage, you see the sense of transcendence, that Christ is much greater than Moses, much greater than Elijah. The Spirit of God is speaking to him and saying, pay attention to the Lord Jesus. He is supreme. But also the closeness of Jesus. Here He is, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He chooses three friends to have this incredible experience with Him. And then He comforts them after it. We see transcendence and we see imminence. That's essentially what we're going to do in the Lord's Supper today. The Bible makes it clear whenever we take the elements of the Lord's Supper, we're experiencing the transcendence. The God of all creation, the God of redemption, the God of Calvary is here with us spiritually. He's present with us whenever we take the elements. That's why it's such a serious thing. But it's also an imminent event in that He is close. What is the Lord's Supper but a meal? What's more intimate than a meal amongst friends? There's a sense of transcendence and a sense of imminence whenever we come to the Transfiguration. Now, thirdly and finally, I want to point to the significance of the Transfiguration for us. That's where I want to spend the bulk of my time this morning before we take the Lord's Supper. And there's something about reading this event that makes us want to say, I wish I could have been there. I've already said that. I wish I could have taken part in that conversation between Elijah and Moses. I wish I could have seen with my own eyes the transfigured Lord Jesus on that mountain. I wish I could have experienced the thrill of hearing the conversation take place and seeing something that only these three guys were privy to see. But you see, the Transfiguration is a unique and unrepeatable event. Just like the day of Pentecost. So often when I was growing up in high school and college, I remember people talking about Pentecost, how exciting it must have been to be there. In fact, not too long ago, I heard a pastor saying, I want to get out of the ministry. And when someone asked him why, he said, because I haven't had an Acts experience in a long time. What he meant by that is he was pointing to that which happened in the historical church, those events which were unique and unrepeatable, but which laid the foundation of the church. He wanted to experience those things. He wanted the sensational, the exciting, that which would pump him up, enable him to serve Jesus with more zeal. I think there's a part of all of us that want that. There's a thrill when we see something exciting happening, when we see something that's out of the ordinary, when we see something that's not part of the mundane. And yet that's why we read the New Testament reading we read this morning. Did you see that? When Peter talked about the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, we were eyewitnesses when we were there. We saw the heavenly glory. We heard with our own ears what was said. But if you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21 carefully, you'll see Peter describing the eyewitness account and the fact that he was present on the Mount of Transfiguration. But he goes on to say, and we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention. Do you realize what he's saying? He's saying more than hearing it audibly, more than being there in person and seeing it with my own eyes. More reliable than all of that is the prophetic word inscripturated for you and me, that we could read it and experience the same thing that Peter experienced by faith on the Mount of Transfiguration. You have the prophetic word made more sure. That's why part of the discipline of the Christian life is not going through life trying to recreate experiences that you see in the Bible. You can't do it. There is no more Acts experience. There is no more Transfiguration experience. What the Bible calls us to do by faith is to experience the living God through His Word, through the sacraments, through prayer, that we might know Him and love Him and walk with Him by faith. Why the Transfiguration? To see the glory of God, to prepare the writers of sacred Scripture, but also to be recorded for us, so that Peter would say, you have the word made more sure, to which you would do well to pay attention. Are you paying attention? You know, many Christians go through life just trying to create an experience or manufacture an experience instead of encountering the Lord Jesus on a regular basis, reading His word by faith, dealing with their sin, sensing His presence. That's really what we all want. When I was a kid, one of the biggest opportunities of my life was to go to the Kennedy Space Center. Now, back then, they didn't have all the things that they have now to excite you. I'm sure it's a very stimulating experience now, much more so than it was when I was a kid. But every time I would go when I was a kid, I would experience the space capsules. They would tell the story of the Apollo missions going up into space and that sort of thing. And I remember sitting there going, I wish I could be on one of those rockets. I wish I could have the experience of going up in one of those incredible things. But of course, I never did. I never was an astronaut. But on the way out, they had this machine. I don't know if they have them anymore. They have them at these truck stops or places that you stop on the turnpike, where these two pieces of metal come together and they shoot wax inside of it and they make that little capsule. You remember that little capsule? Those of you who are old enough remember this. They made that capsule, which is the thing that you use to return to Earth. It falls in the ocean. And I remember getting one of those, and I remember riding home and thinking to myself and imagining what it would be like to fly into space. And of course, having that object, I realized that my imagination was endless. I mean, I went to Mars, I went to the moon, I walked on different planets, I hopped through space, I was on television and radio. My imagination went wild. Much more so than if I'd simply been confined to a cockpit and went on the actual experience of an Apollo mission. That's what Peter is saying about the Word. You don't need to manufacture an experience. You don't need to relive something that is unique and unrepeatable. What we all must do is, by faith, look to the Lord Jesus. Trust Him as our Lord and Savior. Realize that He paid the penalty for our sin. Recognize that He is present with us right now, spiritually. And just like that capsule, we have His Word inscripturated for us to tell us everything we need to know about Him so that we might love Him, so that we might experience Him by faith. Have you experienced the transfiguration? It's not a matter of going up on a mountain. It's not a matter of seeing anything or hearing anything. It's a matter of, by faith, taking God at His Word and saying, I too profess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I see Jesus as the fulfillment of the law and the prophets and all the plans of God rolled up in His person and His work. And I see Jesus more than an ethical teacher, more than a great humanitarian, more than somebody who did miracles. I see Him as the Lamb of God who died on the cross and shed His blood so that my sin might be atoned for. And I receive Him by faith, and I trust in Him alone for my salvation. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this magnificent event recorded for us in sacred Scripture. Father, I would pray today that we would heed the words of Peter, that we would look to Your Word, made more certain, as Peter said himself, and even as eyewitness accounts. Father, by faith, as we feast on the bread and the wine, we would realize that You're present with us, that by faith we would seek to be all that we can be this week, trusting in Your grace and forgiveness of sins. That by faith we would be secure in who we are, not because we've experienced something dramatic or sensational, but because we truly believe what You said about Your Son. Bless us to that end. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.